Good morning, everyone. I hope you guys are doing well. Welcome to H2O and our online service. My name's Kyle. We're actually today going to be continuing on in our provider series where we're taking a look at the stories in the Bible where God has provided for his people. We believe this series is really relevant for the season of life that we are all in, where there's so much uncertainty and even difficulty. And so last week, Grant took a look at the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and just kind of looked at how they were able to trust God in the midst of a lot of fear that they were experiencing and how God really provided in that situation. And so this week, we're actually going to go into the New Testament, and we're going to take a look at a story in Acts where we have a man named Cornelius, and we'll just be able to see how God provides us with truth. And so we're going to dig right in here. The scripture is going to be Acts 10, verses 1 through 8 is where we'll start. And we'll just kind of talk through this story together as we're going through it. So it says this. There was a man in Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment. He was a devout man and feared God along with his whole household. He did many charitable deeds for the Jewish people and always prayed to God. About 3 in the afternoon, he distinctly saw in a vision an angel of God who came in and said to him, "Cornelius." Looking intently at him, he became afraid and said, "What is it, Lord?" The angel told him, "Your prayers and your acts of charity have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa and call for Simon, who is also named Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had gone, he called 2 of his household slaves and a devout soldier who was one of those who attended him. After explaining everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. Now, this story has always been really interesting to me because here is a man that's not Jewish by any heritage or bloodline or anything like that, but he seems to fear and love God. And moreover, he seems like he has a genuine faith, similar to what we see of some of these people in the Old Testament that had faith in God for their righteousness. And there's kind of a couple reasons why I believe this to be true. We know that God can credit righteousness to people that have faith in him. We see this in the life of Abraham long before Jesus comes to earth, that he was credited righteousness because of his faith in God. And then we also know from Hebrews that it's impossible to please God without faith. And yet here it seems like Cornelius's prayers and his works have been received by God as a memorial offering. And so this leads me to believe that the Spirit of God began to convict Cornelius of his sin, leading him to a faith in God for his righteousness. And in the next part of the story, we see how the Lord leads Cornelius into a full revelation of Jesus Christ, helping him to see just how he can be saved by the grace of God. And through this, God reveals to Cornelius more about who he is and ultimately leads Cornelius into a much, much deeper relationship with himself. And so I believe that God is doing this with people all the time. You know, people are convicted by God of their sin and they begin to understand their need for him. And then it's revealed to them who Jesus is and how Jesus addressed that by his sacrifice on the cross. And so let's read through the rest of this story here. Starting in verse 9, it says this. The next day, as they were traveling and nearing the city, Peter went up to pray on the housetop about noon. Then he became hungry and wanted to eat. But while they were preparing something, he went into a visionary state. He saw heaven opened and an object that resembled a large sheet coming down, being lowered by its 4 corners to the earth. In it were all the 4-footed animals and reptiles of the earth and the birds of the sky. Then a voice said to him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "No, Lord," Peter said, "for I have never eaten anything uncommon and ritually unclean." Again a second time, a voice said to him, "What God has made clean, you must not call common." This happened 3 times, and then the object was taken up into heaven. While Peter was deeply perplexed about what the vision had seen might mean, the men who had been sent by Cornelius, having asked directions to Simon's house, stood at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was also named Peter, was lodging there. While Peter was thinking about the vision, the Spirit told him, "3 men are here looking for you. Get up, go downstairs, and accompany them with no doubts at all, because I have sent them." And so Peter goes downstairs, and these men kind of explain what's going on, like that their master Cornelius had this vision. And in this vision, he was told to send for this man, Peter, and that Peter would teach him. And so Peter does exactly what the Spirit told him to do, and he goes with them without any doubts and visits Cornelius. And so this is Peter when he arrives at Cornelius's place. In verse 28 says this, Peter said to them, "You know it's forbidden for a Jewish man to associate with or visit a foreigner, but God has shown me that I must not call any person common or unclean. That's why I came without any objection when I was sent for. So I ask, why did you send for me?" Cornelius replied, 4 days ago at this hour, at 3 PM, I was praying in my house. Just then, a man in a dazzling robe stood before me and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your acts of charity have been remembered in God's sight. Therefore, send someone to Joppa and invite Simon here, who is also named Peter. He is lodging in Simon the tanner's house by the sea. Therefore, I immediately sent for you, and you did the right thing in coming. So we are all present before God to hear everything you have been commanded by the Lord. Then Peter began to speak. Now I really understand that God doesn't show favoritism. But in every nation, the person who fears him and does righteousness is acceptable to him. And so Peter then begins to explain the gospel of Jesus and the truth about what Jesus did in order to save us, in order that we may have forgiveness for our sins. And he finishes this by saying this in Acts 10:43-44. All the prophets testify about him, that through his name, everyone who believes in him will receive forgiveness of sins. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came down on all those who heard the message. Okay, so that's a lot of scripture, right? That's a lot to kind of read through. This story is somewhat long, but in this story, we see that Cornelius, he gets this vision, and the Lord tells him to send for this man, Peter, and that Peter's going to have a message for him. Cornelius does this, and then the story basically cuts to Peter himself, who also has a vision from the Lord, although his vision, honestly, is much weirder. We didn't read through that, but he has this really strange vision, so weird that Peter doesn't really know what it means when it ends, and he's kind of just pondering like what that might mean when the Spirit tells him that there are some men at his door, and he needs to follow them. And so Peter's like, okay, sure. And he follows these men to Cornelius. And Cornelius doesn't really know totally what's going on. In fact, again, we didn't read this part in the story, but Cornelius thinks Peter is God, and he tries to worship him. He tries to bow at his feet. And Peter's like, hey, I am also just a man. You know, I'm just a man just like you. And then he kind of shares the message of the gospel with him. He tells Cornelius about Jesus and how through Christ we can have forgiveness of sins. And at this point, the Spirit comes down on everyone who's listening because of their faith in Christ. And then Peter baptizes them with water. And so that's kind of the brief recap, brief overview of this story that we're looking at here. And so what we see in this passage of Scripture is that the Lord is really providing truth for his people. He provides truth for both Cornelius and for Peter. In different ways. And so first for Peter, God provides truth to him, and he shows Peter that he cares for all people and not just those of Jewish descent. Like, this is the point in the church story where Gentiles or non-Jews are first shown to be saved by Jesus. And prior to this, Peter seemed to have believed that maybe only Jews could be saved because they were like God's people. And honestly, even after this, we see elsewhere in Scripture that Peter still kind of struggles with maybe showing favoritism to Jews, and Paul ends up calling him out for this at one point. But here, the Lord gives this vision to Peter in order to make it clear to him that because of Jesus, all people are invited into God's family. And then God provides truth to Cornelius, and this one may be more apparent because, you know, Cornelius, he was this man that feared God. He seemed to have like an understanding of his need for God and all of that already, but he was not aware of how he could be saved and redeemed by God. And moreover, he didn't really have the Spirit of God inside of him. And so what we see is that God leads Cornelius into a full truth and revelation of Jesus. And he does this so that he may have like a deeper, fuller, and honestly truer relationship with the one true God. And so God leads these men into deeper truths about himself. And through this, he's showing us something. He's showing us that truth is really important. It's so important. I mean, he leads these two very different people into a deeper understanding of who he is. And as a result, these men know him better and have a deeper relationship with him. And the reason this is so important, the reason that God does this in Peter's life and in Cornelius's life, is because of this. Truth guides our actions. Truth guides our actions. What we believe to be true ultimately affects how we live. What we believe to be true about God affects how we approach him. It affects how we view him. It affects how we think about him. It affects how we think about people and how we live around people. Truth guides our actions. And you can take just about any truth in the Bible and discern whether or not you believe it based upon how it affects your life. If I believe that how I live my life here on earth determines how I'm going to live forever, then I'm probably going to be a little bit more intentional about my time here on earth. If I believe that as a result of Jesus' death and resurrection, I get to have this full relationship with God, and that in that relationship with God, I'll have life and life abundant, I'm probably going to engage with him and pursue him. I'm probably going to prioritize him above all other things. If I believe that the Spirit of God dwells inside of me and can guide me and direct me into a deeper relationship with the Father, I'm going to be listening, right? Listening and trying to hear the Spirit and respond to him. If I believe that Jesus is the one true treasure and that only in him am I going to find life abundant and joy and peace, like, how do you think that that's going to affect me? How do you think that's going to affect how I live? Truth affects how we live, and that's something that we can kind of lean into or ignore, but really we can easily take a look at any truth in the Bible and discern whether or not we really believe it's true based on what our response is. It affects how we live. And so because of this reality, today what we're going to do is we're going to dig into this topic of truth. What does it mean to be men and women of God that value truth? So that's kind of what we're looking at today. In Proverbs 8:17, it says this, and this is our first point. I love those who love me, and those who search for me find me. And so that's the first point. Those who search for me find me. And this is kind of a caricature of wisdom, like in this passage in the Bible. It's basically wisdom speaking, right? Like, wisdom loves those who love me, who love wisdom, right? And those who search for wisdom are going to find it. And so this is obviously really relevant. And maybe this is apparent to everybody that's listening here, but if you want to learn more about God, if you want to understand God more, you've got to work at it. You've got to be intentional with it. Nobody just drifts into that. Right? Like, you're not going to naturally, with no effort at all, just grow in your understanding of truth and of God. It's something that you have to pursue. It's something that you have to seek after. And so, if truth guides our actions, like if what we believe determines how we live, and we know that we've got to pursue truth if we want to grow in it, what then do we do? Like, how do we do that? And this, again, may seem obvious to some of you, but we have got to be men and women that are spending time in the Word. And that's something that can't be overstated. Like, it is so important. So let's listen to what Jesus says about this topic. In Matthew 4:4, Jesus says this, or it says, "But he answered them, 'It is written, man must not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" And so here Jesus is quoting Deuteronomy, and he's reminding us that God's word is as important to our well-being as food. Like, sometimes we hear Jesus say stuff like this, and I think, you know, oh, that just sounds so spiritual, or wow, that's such a Jesus thing to say. It sounds really, you know, poetic or whatever. But he's really not kidding. Like, we're designed to live in union with God, and one of the primary ways that we do that is through his word. There's something truly unique about his word that cuts to our heart and can help us understand truth and understand God in a way that no other book can. And when I read scriptures like this in Matthew 4, I'm really convicted. Like, do I really feel like I'm living off of his word the same way that I need food in order to survive? Like, is that how I live? Do I pursue a knowledge and understanding of God with that kind of intensity? Do I have an understanding that if I don't spend time in God's word every day, I'm going to have problems. Right? Like Psalm 1 says this about this topic. How happy is the man who does not follow the advice of the wicked or take the path of sinners or join a group of mockers, right? Like how happy is the man that doesn't, think on the things of this world, but instead, verse 2, his delight is in the Lord's instruction and he meditates on it day and night, right? Like his delight is on the word of God and he's thinking about it all the time. And so what effect does that have on that person? Verse 3, he is like a tree planted beside streams of water that bears its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. And so what we see in all of this is that the word of God is essential. It's foundational to our understanding of truth. If what we believe really impacts how we live, and I believe it does, then how important is it that we are absolutely saturated with the word of God? How important is it that we meditate on the word of God day and night? How important is it that we preach that to ourselves constantly, that we remind ourselves of what it says so that we might believe it even when we don't feel it? That we'd be able to see and identify the areas where we're not believing God and his word, and that we would preach that truth to ourselves. I tend to think of kind of just like beating myself over the head with this truth until I believe it. Like maybe if I just remind myself over and over and over again that this is true, then I'll start to believe it and live like it's true. Like if I remind myself over and over and over again that if people die apart from a relationship with Jesus, they're going to face judgment, maybe I would believe that more and live a little bit more urgently. Maybe if I remind myself over and over and over again that I'm saved only by the grace and blood of Jesus instead of by my works or by the good deeds that I produce, maybe if I remind myself that, I'll start to trust God at his word and believe that I'm his son. If I preach to myself constantly that Jesus is the treasure and that I ought to pursue him like he's worth more than any other thing, then maybe I'd be more disciplined in pursuing him and prioritizing him. The word is essential. And when I think about this topic and how essential the word is, I often think about something that one of our H2O alumni once said when he was preaching. His name was Benjamin. Is Benjamin, and he said this, you hunger for what you feast on. You hunger for what you feast on. Like, do you not have any zeal to pursue a deeper understanding of God's word? Like, are you in a spot where you know that that's valuable? Like, seeking God every day in his word is valuable, but maybe you are struggling with motivation to actually do that? You hunger for what you feast on. Like get going with it. You know, once you start feasting on God's word every day and make that a habit of your life, it's going to be difficult to quit. You're going to want to include that in your day. Your day is not going to feel the same if you don't. The word is essential. My hope is that we would be a church that is firmly rooted in his word, and that as a result, we'd have a deeper communion with God, a deeper relationship with God. Those who seek for truth find it. And the word, I think, is our primary means of seeking that. And so that's the first thought. The second thought is this: he will teach you all things. He will teach you all things. And this is looking at John 14, verse 26. Jesus says this. He's talking to his disciples. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, the Father will send him in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have told you. And so, you know, in the story in Acts, we have Peter that's told by the Spirit exactly what to do, right? And he goes and he listens and obeys and he sees fruit from it. And further, we see Cornelius is given the Spirit of God because having the Spirit inside of us is an essential part of the Christian walk. And so we've talked about the role of the Word and how absolutely crucial it is, but I'd say that the role of the Holy Spirit is just as crucial. Because it's the Spirit that teaches us. It's the Spirit that convicts our hearts of truth. It's the Spirit that illuminates the Word of God for us. Like, I remember when I first placed my faith in Jesus and I started to read the Word, and it was like a breath of fresh air. The Bible was no longer just stale words on a page for me, but like a source of life. You know, I was learning just so much about God and about his nature and about learning what it means to live side by side with God. And that's all possible because the Spirit of God was teaching me through the Word. It illuminated the Word for me. The Spirit of God is absolutely essential to our understanding of God and our walks with Him. Jesus Himself told His disciples that He literally lived with and like walked with and talked with and had a friendship with. He told those disciples that it's literally better for them if He goes so that the Spirit can come. Like, think about that truth for a second. God in the flesh, like imagine God in the flesh telling you that it would be better for you if the invisible, mysterious Spirit of God comes and dwells inside of you, then for you to be able to continue to walk side by side with God in the flesh, Jesus. Like, that's nuts. How significant then is the Spirit to our understanding of God? To our intimacy with God? And so there's just two kind of practical, simple things I want to hit on with the importance of the Spirit of God in our lives as people that want to know God more and live by Him. And the first thing is this, the first thought is listen. Listen. If we place our faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins, just like Cornelius in this story, we're given the Spirit of God to dwell inside of us. That said, we can either listen to the Spirit or not, right? Like, I think that the Spirit is often speaking when we're maybe not even paying attention. And I think it's not until we really start to seek to hear from Him that we can actually have ears to hear what He's saying. And so, for example, Paul says this in 1 Thessalonians 5:19. He's telling this to the Thessalonian church. He says, "Do not quench the Spirit." Very simple. Do not quench the Spirit. So, you know, what do you think that means? What do you think that means? Well, there's probably a number of things that you could do to quench the Spirit, but for me, the first thing that comes to mind is not listening to the conviction of the Spirit, right? Like, the Spirit convicts you about something. Maybe it's like sin, or maybe it's how you need to live differently or something like that, but you hear that and then don't do anything with it. You ignore it. And I worry that as we do this, it can make it harder and harder and harder for us to discern that the Spirit is speaking at all, right? If we're not going to listen to Him anyways, then over time, we just maybe learn to ignore Him. And so, for example, you probably have a cell phone, right? And many of the people in our church use this app called GroupMe. Usually just makes it easier to kind of communicate with more than one person, and you just throw everyone in this group and then you can communicate that way. But let's say I'm like a professor and I made a GroupMe with all of these students in my class to let them know like important info about what's going on in the class, deadlines, things like that. But then because people kept getting notifications on their phone and that was annoying them or something, they just started to ignore every GroupMe notification. Like, when it would pop up, they would just swipe and clear it and not even look at it or read it or anything. And so now you're potentially missing important information from your professor in your class because you've just gotten the habit of ignoring those messages, right? Like, everyone has notifications on their phone probably that they just don't look at or don't pay any attention to. And it's not a perfect example, but I think that it's similar in some ways, that if we make a habit of ignoring and not listening to the Spirit, I think His voice can easily get drowned out by other distractions. Or His voice can easily be just ignored to the point where it can make it harder and harder and harder for us to discern that He's actually speaking. I do think the reverse is true, though. That's not intended to just be a really discouraging thing. Like, as we learn to hear from Him, and what His voice sounds like, I think that we are likely to be walking in step with Him more and more and more. Like, you're reminded of what that sounds like to listen to the voice of God, to listen to the Spirit. And you're reminded to be on the lookout for what He might be speaking to you. Listen. I really hope that we would listen. I hope that we would listen to the Spirit. I think the Spirit wants us to be led into a deeper and fuller relationship with the Father. And it's what we're made for. So, for example, Paul tells the Thessalonian church in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, he says this, "Do not quench the Spirit." Do not quench the Spirit. Very simple command there. But what do you guys think that means? Well, there's probably a number of things that you could do to quench the Spirit, but the first thing that comes to mind for me is not listening to the conviction of the Spirit. right? Like to be convicted by the Spirit of sin, or even just of how you need to live differently, and to ignore it, I think would be to quench the Spirit. And I worry that as we do this, it can make it harder and harder and harder for us to discern that the Spirit is speaking at all. If we're not going to be listening to Him anyways, then over time we might just learn to ignore Him or not pay attention to that voice. And so, for example, you probably have a cell phone. Many of the people in our church use the GroupMe app. It just usually makes it easier to communicate with more than one person, you know, about whatever's going on. And so you just add a bunch of people to this group, and then you'd send out messages to that. And so let's say I'm like a professor, and I made a group on GroupMe with all of my students with the express purpose of communicating important like deadlines and information about my class to my students. But then because some students kept getting these notifications on their phone from the GroupMe, and they were annoyed by it, they started to mute those notifications or even just not pay attention to them at all. You know, whenever they would pop up on their screen, oh, it's just GroupMe, and you know, not pay any attention to that. And so now you're potentially missing important information from your professor in your class because you got in the habit of ignoring these messages. And so it's not a perfect example, but I think similarly, we can make a habit of not listening to the Spirit. His voice can easily get drowned out by other distractions or even just ignored outright. And that can make it harder and harder and harder to discern that He's speaking at all. And you know, not to be overly negative, you can also see how the reverse is true. Like, obviously, if you learn to hear from Him and are paying attention to His voice, I think you can maybe learn more what His voice sounds like, and you know that you're more likely to be walking in step with Him and on the lookout for maybe what He's saying to you throughout the day. And so it's not all just, oh, you make this habit and then you're doomed forever. But if you start to change that habit and start to learn to listen to the Spirit of God every day, I think that you'll be more likely to hear from Him as well. And so that's the first thought, is listen. Like, I hope that we would be a church that listens to the Spirit of God, that's on the lookout for what He might be saying to us, because the Spirit wants to lead us into a deeper and deeper relationship with the Father. It's what we were made for. Listen. And then the second thought about that is respond, right? Like, we can listen to God's Spirit all day, but if we're going to hear Him and not respond, what good is that? God wants to change us from the inside out. He wants to make us more and more and more into His likeness, right? He wants to reveal truth to us and literally transform us. But we have to be open to that. We have to be willing to obey. God wants us to have everlasting joy and relationship with Him. But what good is that if we won't listen and respond? And so I've heard it put like this before in a lot of different, you know, books or resources or even like sermons, but there's this kind of crucial rhythm, I think, for any Christian that really wants to pursue Jesus. And it's this rhythm of, what is God saying to me, right? The listening piece. What is God saying to me? And what am I going to do about it, right? Like, any given day or week, we could be asking ourselves these things. What is God saying to me today? What is God saying to me this week? And how am I going to respond to that? What am I going to do about it? Just over and over and over, this rhythm. What is God saying? What am I going to do about it? And I think that as we learn this rhythm, as we learn to pursue God more consistently in this way, we'll be made more and more like Him. We'll have a deeper understanding of His truth, and we'll have a deeper relationship with Him than we could have imagined possible. And so we've talked about all kinds of things today. Truth. Like, why is truth important at all? Right, and how what we believe, that the truths that we cling to, affect how we live. You know, and then how we can learn and grow in our understanding of the truth about God so that our lives could change and so that we could be made more like Christ. The last thing I want us to leave with is something that Jesus said that you may be familiar with. It's in John 8, verses 31 and 32. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed Him, "If you continue in My word, you really are My disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And so when I was about 20 years old, I gave my life to Jesus. Like, I was seeking after the things of this world over and over again, hoping that they would satisfy me and give me, you know, lasting happiness or something like that. And at some point I hit a breaking point. And when that happened, a friend of mine shared the truth of Jesus with me. And I begin to learn that God loves me and wants a relationship with me. That God died for me, and that in him we can be made free and be resurrected into a new life. The truth of Jesus set me free. It changed my life. And I, whenever I found Christ, my life really began to change dramatically. And what's crazy to me now is that the same truth that set me free then is still setting me free every day. Still setting me free right now. Over and over and over again, I'm brought back to the foot of the cross and reminded that I'm saved by the blood of Jesus and not by anything that I've done. And it's freeing. It's life-giving. It reminds me that I don't have to work to please God because I was brought into his family. I was made to be his son. The truth sets us free. And for some of us, it sets us free, or it set us free when we first began and is still setting us free now. Right? And for others, you know, maybe you haven't believed in the truth of the gospel and you're still in chains. Still seeking the things of this world that can't free you and can't give you life abundant like Christ does. And so my prayer is, no matter where you are, that you'd be set free by Jesus all the same as the rest of us. And so my prayer is that we would be people that hear truth, believe truth, you know, and respond to the truth of Jesus, and that truth would set us free. And so let's pray. God, Lord, we just thank you for your word, God, and that through it we can learn more about you, God, and that we can understand you better. Lord, I just pray that you'd help us to be people that are rooted in that, God, that are seeking you, Lord, by the Spirit and in your word, Lord, that we would seek you. God, that you'd draw us into a deeper relationship with you as a result of that. God, that we'd experience freedom because of that truth. Lord, you're so good to us and we don't deserve it. Lord, we just thank you so much for being a good father, and we pray this in your name. Amen.